Well, you remember, if you were reading with us, following along, we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 8, and remember, in chapter 8, remember that the people wanted a king. They wanted to be like everybody else. And that's us a lot of times. We just want to be like everybody else. But we're not like everybody else. Take a look around you. A peculiar people. Called apart, set aside. We're really different. There's something wrong with us. We're born again. Our sins are washed away. I wanted to do that song, Victory in Jesus, but I couldn't get the words down in time. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Now you know the words. We'll do it next time. We're free. I hope that you've been living like it. I mean, all the time. We're free, finally, to just rest. And it's a good feeling. Even when things are falling apart, we know where we're going. But the people didn't want God to be their king. They wanted a man. And Samuel, remember, we saw his feelings got hurt. And that would happen to you and to I. His feelings were hurt, and so he went before God. Now, the next time your feelings get hurt, remember, go to God first. Just go to God. God, did you hear what they told me? Mwah. And then God said, Samuel, do what they ask, because they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. Remember, a heart condition is such that we can use what excuses we can come up with. They may be good, solid excuses or reasons, but there's a heart issue, and the heart issue many times is we just don't want to quite do what God says. Take a look at your life. That's enough. And see how out of balance it can be. I'm obeying Him here, but then these 10 areas are really out of whack. Well, I want to do this and I don't want to do that. And take a look at it. He wants all of me. And so Samuel was hurt. Well, God says, give them what they're asking for. So, chapter 9 begins this way. Now, there was a man of Benjamin, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the land of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, the son of his dad, son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. That means both ways, financially and militarily. That's what the word means. A mighty man of power. So he had a lot of money, and he was a warrior. And he had a son whose name was Saul, S-A-U-L. Saul, I know that you know this, but I'll put it on the tape, means asked, A-S-K-E-D, I can't do that one, asked of God, or asked for from God. That's what Saul means. This is what we asked for. He was a choice young man, and goodly. Now, we're reading Elizabethan English. So, you have to understand what we're reading here. It makes perfect sense. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. Now, that doesn't mean he was a nice guy, although he was sort of a nice guy as a young man. What it means, he was very, very handsome and well-built. That's exactly what the language is telling us. He was tall, strong, handsome dude. The most handsome, or one of the most, in the whole country. A lot like. You guys. My mother thinks so. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. That doesn't mean he was on drugs. That means he was very tall, well-built, strong, really handsome. If he were alive today, he would be a movie star. That's the kind of people you use. That's what Saul was all about. Well, the donkeys of his dad got lost. They ran off. Somehow they got loose and they went away. And Kish, his father, said to his son, he said, take now one of the servants with you and go and see if you can find them. You know, those are worth money. He's a rich man, but he's not foolish. So when they got loose somehow, he asked his son, Saul, would you please go out there and see if you can bring them back. Take one of the servants with you and bring the donkeys back. And he passed through. It looks like he's obedient to it because he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha. But they couldn't find them. Must have got a good head start. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and there they were not. He passed through the land of Benjamites, and they still couldn't find them. Now, God, you want to see God in the way He works. It's humorous. Because while Saul is looking for the donkeys of his dad, the donkeys of Israel are looking for a king. You got to note that that's what's going on. The stubborn people who've rejected God now are wanting Saul, a king. And here Saul is looking for the stubborn jackasses who've ran off. It's funny how God works. And when they were come to the land of Zuf, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the donkeys and take thought for us. You know, we've been gone quite a few days now. We can't find them. I'm feeling like we better go home, because by now, since we can't get word back to them, it's not like you can write a letter or give them a phone call. My dad is going to be worried about us, going to be thinking, something happened to them. So we better go home, because the parents are going to be worried. Know something? Saul is full grown, and he has full grown children, and he still does what his dad tells him. You notice that? And all the students in the room go, can you imagine that? He's full grown with full grown children of his own. How do I know that? I cheated and again read forward. It's a habit I'm developing. He's got sons. They're full grown. Jonathan. Full grown. Warriors. And his dad says, he lives at home. Now the parents are going, man, you can't win this one. He's probably 40, 50 years old and he still lives at home. And his full-grown kids live with him. And he still does what his dad says. Pray about that. It's got to be a message in there. Got to be. Well, he says, you know, we've got to get back. My dad's going to be worried about us now. He's going to be concerned for us. Well, interesting, huh? The good-looking, matter of fact, according to language, probably the best-looking man in the whole country. God is interesting. While Saul is looking for donkeys, the donkeys are looking for Saul. Well, he said to his, in verse 6, he said to him, he said, behold now, there is in the city, this is his servant speaking, a man of God. A man of God. And he is an honorable man. All that he says comes surely to pass. There's a man of God in the city that we're close to. And he is really an honorable man. He's a true man of God, a prophet. What he says comes to pass. Let's go there. Peradventure, he can show us the way we should go. It is really common. Now, interesting to me that they don't know the guy's name. They just know there's a man of God. in the city. Well, now, Samuel is the guy we're talking about. And how long has Samuel been on the staff there at the temple? Well, Samuel is now, he was there at about 3 years old. Remember, 3 to 4 years old. And now he is very, very old. His sons are full grown. And remember, his sons were going to take his place, but his sons were really lousy. And that didn't work out. And so they said, we want a king. Samuel is an old man. Now, how long has he been working at the temple and in Israel? 40? 50? 60 years? How long has Saul lived in Israel? His whole life. Wouldn't you think he would know the man of God that lives over there at Ramah, who works at the temple, who's been there for 50 to 60 years, 40, 50? Come on. Did he grow up under a rock or something? I'm going to say something that you might find a little odd, but it will make sense to you as we go on. I don't believe Saul is a man of God. I don't believe he's a king. Oh, he will be king, but there's no heart there. There is no heart there. And you see it. There is no heart for the things of God. Right away, I learn it, but he doesn't even know the man Samuel. Samuel, everybody knows. All of Israel knows. Samuel, ask whoever is walking down the street, who's the man of God? That's Samuel. He's been there years. He's one of the fixtures at the temple. Guy's old. Well, and another thing to note, these are key things. You think, what is he talking about? Look, this is a key thing. What are they going? A man of God lives in town. Now listen, I'll say it in English. There is a guy there that is really godly. He serves God. Let's go see him. Okay. Everything he says comes to pass. What would you ask him? Where are my donkeys? Would you? Yes, if you could care less about the things of God, sure. Listen, I'm going to tell you the truth. Most people would rather be told their fortune than to be told their duty. Did you know that? Today, still? They're going to the man of God so he can tell them how to find donkeys. Wouldn't you go to the man of God and say, you know what? If everything you say comes to pass, tell me, how could I serve him more? What should I do with my life? Tell me, how could I go from here? Instead, could you tell me how to find the donkeys? I don't care about anything but getting the donkeys and going home. We're rich. What do we need? You know, today, it's still true. Most people would rather be told their fortunes than to be told their duty. You start teaching the Word of God, and you say, this is what we need to do. Let's grow. People say, that's really boring. Don't you have this? Don't you have that? Aren't you going to do this? No. What we're going to do is just we're going to serve Jesus, God through Jesus, until He comes. Or until He knocks us down and we're finished. To me, ministry is you do it until God says no more. And God will let me know when I'm done. I'm sure of it. Billy Graham, they said, when are you going to retire? He said, I'm going to go until God Himself retires me. And now, as he's up there in years, you'll notice every once in a while, he can't go. You've noticed that. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That also means the stops are ordered by the Lord. And so every once in a while, Billy now cannot go out to a crusade. He must stay home and someone takes his place. Has he retired? No. God is just slowing him down. And someday, should the Lord tarry, he'll stop. That's how you retire out of ministry, if you ask me. That's how you stop serving God. You serve until you're finished. When will you be finished? You'll know. Your body won't go any further. Or it won't be. Somehow I'll know when I'm finished. Well, if Sunday nobody shows up at church, I'll talk to myself. But I mean, I'll know when I'm finished. So will you. Serve God with your whole heart. Wouldn't you go to a man of God and want to know? Tell me what God says about this. I want to know what God feels about this. What does God want me to do? Tell me what's going to... I want to know how I can better serve Him. Instead, they go looking for donkeys. Hey, there's a guy in town that's a man of God. Let's ask him where the donkeys are. You've got here, I think, a guy that's going to become king. He's an oxymoron. You have to be careful how you say that. I'm not condemning Saul. I just mean King Saul is like saying jumbo shrimp, right? Postal service, military intelligence. giant economy, King Saul. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. There's no heart there. There has to be a heart there, or it's not going to work. Well, look at this. Then Saul said to his servant, if we go into town, if we go, verse 7, what shall we bring the man? Now there's some thinking, huh? Well, we got to give him something. See, whenever you have your fortune told, you have to pay, don't you? People sometimes think that here. They come in for help. They'll call. They'll say, we need this help or that help. How much? And we think, we don't know what you're talking about. You don't pay to have God serve you. God is, Jesus Christ is a servant. He came to serve. And he said, you go and do likewise. Yet people, they think they're going to get their fortune told, so they want to pay. Saul says, what can we pay him? Now, I want to show you. You may think this is reaching, but I really do think it's true. Watch this. He says, there's not a present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? You read earlier that his father is rich. Remember? Powerful man. Do you think that Saul has any money on him? Or do you think the servant's the only one carrying a few bucks? I know that young man has money, because if the dad is going to give the servant a dollar or two, he's going to give his son his allowance too, even if his son's 50. Right? Now you notice Mr. Saul is not willing to come up with anything out of his pockets. Notice that? I don't think I'm reaching for it either. I see it right there. He is not willing to... What can we give him? We don't have anything. And the servant answered and said, I have here in my hand, or at hand, a fourth part of a shekel of silver. A couple of bucks. I'll give to the man of God to tell us our way. You really believe for one moment that Saul doesn't have any change at all and only the servant is carrying money? I don't believe it. I just don't believe it. He's not even willing. He's the one that says, well, we got to give him something. What can we give him? The servant says, I got a little change here. That's what we'll give him. Okay, cool. All of these things, I believe, add up to show you a heart. Now, just get off Saul, because the guy, all right, he's had enough trouble, man. Now, let's put it on you and I. Do you see us yet in here? What do we do? Well, let's just go see. Maybe God will tell us what's going to happen out there. Maybe we'll just be able to... what do we give him? I don't know. You pull out something. I don't want to give God. I just want to find out. Right? There's a heart that is not with God. Where's your heart? Do you give God everything you are, everything you have? Are you holding back? It's a heart issue. You're going to find out. I'll just tell you. You're going to read it and find out sooner or later. There's some bad news. Saul's not going to last very long as king. And what is God going to say? God is going to say, I have found me. Listen. I have found me a man after my own heart. Saul never was. But he was king. You and I can be in positions. We can be out there telling people, oh, how godly we are. Oh, how much we care. Oh, how we're really into. But the truth of the matter is, God looks upon the heart. He sees my heart. And so, when you read here, and I'll remind you about this later, but when you read here that he was the most handsome, the tallest, a movie star type in the whole nation, he's going to be king for that very reason. But when God says, I will not even allow him anymore, the people chose him, I will not allow him to be king, and God says, I have found one. If there's going to be a king, I will choose him. And I found one after my own heart. And Samuel sees David's oldest brother. And what does Samuel think? Big kid, handsome kid, strong looking kid. Got to be him. And what did God say? Samuel, stop it. You quit looking. See, man looks on the outside. But I, God says, look on the inside. God knows your heart. None of us are getting by with it. Don't believe for one moment that when you hold back, whatever you're holding back, whatever it is, don't believe that He doesn't see. Of course He sees. And sometimes you think, I want my walk to be better. I want to be more solid. I want to hunger and thirst, yet I don't seem to. What is it? I'm doing everything. Well, Saul's going to be king and he'll do everything, but the heart isn't there. And then Jesus just says it out loud in the New Testament. Your lips honor me, but your heart is far from me. Don't let that be you. Don't let it be me. Let us draw near. Lord, take my life. I'm yours. Just do something with me, anything. Use me. I'm not worried that He's not going to pay me. I'm not worried that if something collapses, I won't have. I don't give it a thought. That now, I'm not saying that you should be foolish. A wise man looks ahead and foresees evil and hides himself from it. A fool goes on and is punished. I'm not saying don't look. I'm not saying don't be wise, but I'm saying you can rest if you'll begin to trust Him. Saul didn't trust Him. Saul, his heart wasn't there. And here is another symptom of that. Well, see, before time in Israel, verse 9 is a little commentary for us. When a man went to inquire of God, this is how he spoke. Come and let us go to the seer. For he that now is called a prophet was before time called a seer. They used to call them seers. But you see, the world called theirs seers, trans-channelers. And so God said, I won't have them called that any longer. You call them a prophet. I will speak to the prophet. You can check with the man of God. Well, then said Saul to his servant, verse 10, well said. I'm glad you got the. You're willing to cough that up. Let's go for it. Let's go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. I remember, as a young man, I remember an old pastor, and I've talked to you about him many, many times. See, I still think about him. And I remember, I'd just want to go talk to him. I just want to go listen to him. I'd want to go to the man of God. He was a man of God. He wasn't perfect, and he did some silly things, and there are times when I thought, oh, what is he doing? But he was a man of God, and I would go to him, and I'd say, now tell me again about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Tell me again. Tell me when Jesus sent them out by twos, and they were doing miracles. Tell me how Judas was able to do that, and the Spirit of God came upon him, but he wasn't born again. Tell me that. Tell me again. And he would sit there and say, well, let's open our Bible. And see, he was the man of God, and you went to the man of God, and he would tell you things. Not about your future, but he would tell you things about God. And pretty soon you got to be excited about God and the things God was doing. And we looked for the man of God. And I knew his name. Now here they're going looking for the man of God, but not for the right reasons. They're going to go find Samuel. They don't even know who he is. They're going to see if they can find donkeys. So they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young girls, the maidens, going out to draw water. The girls were headed to the well to bring some water back. They said to them, is the seer here, the prophet, the man of God? The girls answered and said, he is. Behold, he is before you. Or he's out that way. Make haste now, or hurry, for he's come today to the city, for there's a sacrifice of the people today in the high place, up at the altar. As soon as he came into the city, or as you come to the city, excuse me, you shall straightway find him. You'll find him immediately right when you enter the city. Before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes. Because he is going to bless the sacrifice, the man of God will. And afterwards, they eat, the ones that were invited will have after the sacrifice, they'll have a celebration. Now therefore, get up, or head on over there, for about this time you shall find him. And they went into the city, and when they were come to the city, behold, Samuel came out against them. That doesn't mean, King James language is interesting, it doesn't mean he came out to fight them, or to rebuke them. When it says he came out against them, it means he was coming toward them as they were coming toward him. So there's your coincidence, you know, if you believe in those. He was headed to the high place. Now look at this, everyone. Verse 15. The Lord told Samuel in his ear a day before that Saul would be coming. How did God tell Samuel? The Bible says, in his ear. That means he spoke to him. And he said, you're going to meet a guy tomorrow named Saul. Tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man out of the land of Benjamin. And you shall anoint him to be captain over my people, Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. He won't do it, by the way. For I have looked upon my people because their cry is come unto me. They asked for this. They've rejected me. I'm going to give them what they've asked for because their hearts are far from me. Remember, we read the scripture last week. He gave them what they asked for and sent leanness to their souls. I'm going to give them this king. And when Samuel saw Saul, did it. The Lord said to him, behold, or look, the man whom I spoke to you of, this same shall reign over my people. Look how God knows everything. Before the people even realize it, God says, that's the one they want. Isn't he handsome? Isn't he large? That's the one. There's the one that will rule. That's who they would pick. If you show my people, they'll vote for that guy. Was he God's choice? No. And God will tell you that later on. Well, Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate, and he said this. Now here, listen. Saul is speaking directly to the prophet of God. And he says, could you tell me where I could find the prophet's house? Where does the seer live? I'd like to go. We're looking for him. He doesn't know the man of God. How could you not know the man of God? And you've lived in Israel your whole life. How could you not know? Easy. You've been living in luxury, comfortable, not realizing that you were in need of a Savior, not caring about anything to do with God. Nothing to do with God. And so you don't even recognize when the man of God is there. Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. I am the prophet. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. I'm inviting you to eat with me. And tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. We're going to go do the sacrifice. We'll celebrate. We'll do some talking. And tomorrow you can go home. And as for the donkeys, now remember, Saul didn't bring up any donkeys. But Samuel says, you know, as for the donkeys that you're looking for, that were lost 3 days ago, don't worry about them. Set your mind not on them. For they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house? Israel wants you. Now, Saul doesn't know what he's talking about, but Samuel just says, Israel wants you. You're their desire. How do you know? God told me. People scare you that when they say that. Saul answered and said this, am not I a Benjamite? The smallest tribe. Remember, they were almost wiped out in the book of Judges because of that homosexual whole incident. Remember, in the war that took place, and they were wiped out down to 600 men. That's probably why the tribe turned out to be so wealthy, because they were wiped out to only 600 men. They all got brides, and so their land was a little bit bigger because there were now only 600 to split up all this acreage. That's probably how Saul's dad got so much money. Well, he says this, those donkeys that you lost 3 days ago, they're found. You are the desire of Israel and all your father's house. And Saul said, I'm a Benjamite, the smallest of the tribes of Israel. My family is the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin. Why then do you speak to me like this? What are you talking about? Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor, had them sit down in the best seats, in the seat of honor, chiefest place, among them that were bidden or invited, which were about 30 people. Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I give you, or I gave you, of which I said to you, set it by you. In other words, the portion that I wanted held back, the special portion, you bring it. And the cook took up the shoulder, that which was upon it, set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before you and eat. For unto this time it has been kept for since I said I've invited the people. So Saul did that with Samuel that day. So they had a celebration. He gave him the best part of what was left from the sacrifice. And when they were come down from the high place to the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. They went on up to Samuel's rooftop. That's where you sat around. Nowadays it's back porch or front porch, but in those days you would sit up on the roof. It was cool there. in theory. It was also safe from passers-by and, you know, drive-by shootings, whatever. You would go up on the roof. Drive-by arrows were a little slower, but anyway. Well, they got up early after they talked. Now, Samuel probably told him all this. God, you're going to be king. Israel wants a king. You're it. You're the dude. Well, they got up early. Came to pass in the spring of the day. That's you know, early day. Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send you away. And Saul arose. They went out, both of them, and he and Samuel went abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servants to go on ahead of us. Or the servant, and he passed on. But you stand here a while that I may show you the word of God. Okay, it's three of them walking, Samuel, Saul, and the servant. Tell the servant to go on and we'll catch him. You wait right here with me. I want to talk to you just another second. Samuel took a vial of oil, the special anointing oil, poured it on Saul's head and kissed him for a sign of honor, and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you to be captain over his inheritance? He has now been anointed as king to reign over Israel. When you are departed from me today, now let me tell you, Saul, what's going to happen to you the rest of the day. When you leave today, you're going to find two men in Rachel's sepulcher, by Rachel's tomb there, in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to seek have been found. And lo, your father has stopped worrying about the donkeys, and now he's sorrowful for you, saying, where's my son? I've lost my son. Then you'll go a little forward, a little farther from there, and you shall come to the plain of Tabor, and there you shall meet three men going up to God, to Bethel, to the house of God. One carrying three little goats, kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread and another bottle of wine. What's he doing? He's saying, Saul, you have been anointed king. Now, you may think I'm a little wacky because I'm old. You may think this is weird, but I'm telling you, this will prove to you that this is the Lord. Here's what's going to happen to you. First, you're going to run into somebody, and this is exactly what they're going to tell you. Then you're going to run into three guys headed up to the house of God to do some sacrifices, one with three kids, three beds, right? Exactly. Now, if none of those happened, this wasn't the Lord, is his point. And they will salute you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive of their hands. You go ahead and take it. After that, you shall come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. It shall come to pass when you come thither or there to the city, you shall meet a company of prophets. For they had a school of prophets. It was their Bible college in those days. Coming down from the high place, from the sacrifices of the high place, with a psaltery, a tabret, a pipe, a harp. In other words, the stringed instruments and the cymbals and all that go along with it. They're going to be praising and worshiping, coming back down from having offered the sacrifices. And they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you shall prophesy with them, and you shall be turned into another man. That's supposed to all happen today. Let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion serve thee, for God is with you. Look how merciful God is. He knows that's not the one. Yet He is still willing to use. But you're going to find out that the heart is far away. Well, now you shall go down before me to Gilgal. Behold, I will come down there or to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice the peace offerings. 7 days shall you tarry. Okay? Till I come to you, show you what you do. And it was so, verse 9 says, that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him, listen everyone, another heart. And those signs came to pass that day. He is an oxymoron. King Saul. Here's a question for you. Is he born again? Is he a follower of God? God's Spirit is going to come upon him. Saul is one of the characters in the Bible that we don't understand. Because you're going to find he has no heart for God. Yet God still allows His Spirit to come upon him. The Holy Spirit working in those days did not come upon and stay like He has you. But He would come upon an individual and He would leave. David prayed, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me," because of that sin with Bathsheba. Balaam is another character nobody understands. There is nothing good said about him. He did everything he could to earn money by causing Israel to go into idolatry, by causing it to curse them, but God wouldn't let him curse them. And there was an angel waiting in the road, remember? And his donkey spoke to him. There was an angel waiting to part his hair right down the middle, remember? He was going to disobey God, and the donkey talked to him and said, "I don't think you want to do this, Dumbo." And they got into an argument. He's arguing with the donkey. There's nothing good said about him all through Scripture, yet the Spirit of God came upon him. I can't figure that out myself. So if you do, you call me. Collect if you have to. As a matter of fact, you read commentaries and there are just a couple of characters we can't get a finger on, and I think that's because God, only God knows what's going on there. With Saul, only God knows what's going on, because when he says he's going to give him a new heart, you know what he means? He doesn't mean that Saul's going to be born again. You can see that that's not the case. What he means is, at that point, you're going to be more concerned about those Philistines hurting your people, about how the country is being run. All of a sudden, your desires are going to change. You're going to be different. You're going to be thinking a whole different way. God's going to make him a king. He's not going to be worried about his dad's farm anymore. That doesn't mean he doesn't love his dad. But all of a sudden, and the donkeys, he's going to be taking care of the bigger group of donkeys. Now he's going to be going after them and trying to protect them. And God's given him a new heart for that. Doesn't mean he's born again at all. I don't believe for one moment. Not according to the language. So, and all of it, the Bible says, took place that day. Came to pass that day. And verse 10 says, when they came there to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Saul is now prophesying. That's never happened before. He's never cared less about the things of God before. Now he's prophesying. Came to pass when all that knew him before time, when people who knew him from before saw him, behold, he's prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said to one another, "What is this that's happened to the Kish's kid? What happened to Saul? This is not like him. Is Saul also among the prophets? Did he go to the college, to the school of the prophets?" One of the same place answered and said, "Who is their father?" Therefore, it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" They're making fun. Look at him, Saul, he's never had anything to do with it. There he is prophesying. He's among those. When he made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle shows up, his dad's brother, and says to him and to his servants, "Where did you go?" He said, "We were looking for the donkeys." This is verse 14. "And when we saw that they were nowhere, well, we went to Samuel." Now he knows his name. To the man of God. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, what did Samuel say to you?" Saul said to him, "Well, he told us plainly that the donkeys were found." But he didn't mention the matter of the little tiny matter of becoming king. Notice that. He didn't tell him about that. Well, Samuel called the people to the Lord at Mizpah. Remember, he gathered them together and said to the children of Israel, "Thus saith the Lord God," this is verse 18, "of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all the kingdoms and of all them that oppressed you. I have done that for you freely. And you have this day," oh, don't you love it? "You have today rejected me." You know how to hurt a guy, God. "You have rejected your God. You today have rejected your God." And he lets them. Just like he lets you and I on an everyday basis. "You've rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your troubles, your adversities, and your tribulations. You have said to him, 'No,' or 'No more, We want a king over us. Set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. I would be a little nervous at that point. When the leaders gather together and God says, I have done everything for you, and in return, you don't want me anymore. You want a king. So gather together now. I'd be going, because if lightning's coming, you might... Wouldn't you be a little nervous? I've done everything for you. You reject me. Okay, get in one group. But you see, God is merciful. What does he say? When Samuel caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. They're casting lots here. Benjamin's tribe comes out. And when he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. Somehow the lot fell to Saul. Are you surprised? And when they sought him, they couldn't find him. Saul wasn't there. He didn't show up. He refused to show up. He was already anointed king. Where's Saul? Well, therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should come here. Where is he? And the Lord answered, behold, he has hidden himself among the stuff. He's hiding. He's hiding there in the baggage, in the luggage, there behind one of the tents. What's he doing? Listen, all along, Saul so far has shown you he doesn't have a heart for this kind of stuff. He's been anointed king. God said, the man of God said, you're the one. You're the choice. We have anointed you king. This is what's going to happen to you to prove it to you, the Lord. You know it's God. Now, once you know it's God, what would you do? You'd want to begin to obey, wouldn't you? Okay, Lord, I don't know if I can handle this, but this is what you said to do, so I'll do it. Instead, there's this false humility. He hides in the stuff. What do? Well, they ran and they fetched him because God told him where he was hiding. When he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from shoulders upward. Tall, handsome guy, king. Hey, those champions of the Philistines from the city called Gath, they were huge. Now we got a guy, he's not quite as tall, but at least he's tall. Samuel said to all the people, see him who the Lord has chosen. Now he's not saying this is God's choice. He's saying this is the one that's been called out. This is the people's choice. There is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, for the very first time ever on the earth, God saved the king. They still say that in England for the queen or whoever. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Saul went to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. God even gave him a simple little army to begin with. But the children of Belial, children of the devil, said, how shall this man save us? They despised him and brought no presents, but he kept his mouth closed. Now Saul is the king. He doesn't really have a heart for God, and it's going to become more and more obvious in ministry. You must have a heart for God. You've got to. You're not perfect in every way, but those of you who teach Bible studies, you have to have a heart for God. You can't hold anything from Him. You must give all that you are and all that you have. You've got to. You can't say, I'm in this all the way, and then spend all your time somewhere else. It can't be done. Someone must be there. Saul's going to be there. Trouble is, his heart is far away. It's going to cause him heartache, misery. It's going to destroy him. I know people today who live the same kind of lives. They're in positions or they're in a place where it looks like they belong to God, yet their hearts are far from Him. It's destroying them. Their lives are difficult. They're miserable. They keep trying to figure out cures. That's where we live in America. We want quick fixes, so there are cures. I'll go to this program. I'll do that program. I'll do this book. Something is bound to help sooner or later. What's going to help you is if you will just tonight let go and let God do something. He loves you. He loves you just like you are. He's not angry with you. He sent Jesus to die that you could have life. He loves you. He wants you to have peace. He said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." I want you to be all right. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. I don't want you to be miserable. I don't want you to be out in the outfield. I want you close. But notice He doesn't beat you up and make you. He loves you. I don't know where you're at, but now, as we worship and praise, it takes seconds to come back to where you belong, to get right there by the shepherd. He loves you. If you're holding something out from Him, let it go. If you're in ministry or a part of ministry and you know that your heart's not all the way there, give it all. Give it all. So that God could be honored, so that the kingdom would grow, so that those out there who don't know Jesus could have a chance to see in you. Don't take that opportunity from them by being disobedient yourself. That's why He says to you and I, deny yourself. If I can deny myself, someone else will see Jesus. If I won't deny myself, if they're going to see Jesus, it's not going to be from me. It's going to be from somebody else. We must do the things God has called us to do. It's not a guilt trip. It's a peaceful life because nothing can get to you. Nothing scares you anymore. They say, "You want to go to Sudan?" You say, "Yeah, why not? If somebody pays for the plane ticket, why not? As long as you don't have knees on the plane, you're cool. Hey, you want to go do this? Yeah, let's do that. You want to do outreach? Yeah, let's do that. What about money?" Nobody worries about money when they work for God. Because if you don't have the money, you don't do it. And He always does it. Have you ever noticed that? He always does it. He is able. He has never let me down. I don't believe He's ever let you down either. There are times, though, when I have no clue how He's going to do it. "Well, you got till tomorrow, Lord. But you'll do it." And He does. Has He done that for you? I believe He has. The reason I know that He's done something is because you're still semi-upright right now. So I know He has not let you down. He loves you. Listen to Him. Tell others that it's good news, because a lot of people who belong to Him are sort of bummed out thinking that He's really mad. He loves you. He wants you to be all right. He's making intercession for you now that you might turn it all over. Don't be like a Saul. As we get to David, you'll see you'll want to be like David, because David was like his maker. Let's bow our heads as we prepare to worship. Lord God, we